chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time that I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now if you go back with me at the beginning of this story in verse 36, we have a very interesting invitation takes place, and the Bible says, a Pharisee desired that Christ would eat with him. Now, as we look at the story, we understand his motives were not pure. His intentions were not Christ-like, and they weren't in order to have a better relationship or better knowledge of the Messiah. But we have a very unusual invitation because the Pharisees were the enemies of Christ. They were those that sought constantly to trip him up, to make accusations. They, as a whole, rejected Christ's messiahship. So I'm sure many wondered at his intentions when they heard of the invitation as they watched Christ go to eat in the house of a Pharisee. And we know when he was received, he wasn't received properly by any means. Because when Christ later addresses him, Christ is very frank. I love to read scripture and put myself in that place at that moment. Christ in his rebuke was very direct. Look what he says in verse 44 when he turns to the woman and he says to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." Now you have to understand in these Eastern traditions and back in that time, it was very proper and appropriate. It was their normal custom when a man walked into the house to have the servants come and wash the feet of that guest. And if the servants didn't wash their feet, they'd at least put out a pan of water and a towel so the guest could wash his feet. And Christ said in his rebuke, "When I came here, not only did I not get my feet washed, I didn't even get water to wash my own feet." That's very improper. Then he said, "She washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss." Now, we don't understand this in American society because we don't greet each other with a kiss. When I went to Argentina, we became accustomed to, their traditional greeting is, to kiss each other on the cheek. And at first it's a little awkward, but over time you become very accustomed to it. You don't even think twice when you walk into a room. You greet everyone with a simple kiss on the cheek. More often than not, it's simply a cheek bump. But it's like shaking hands. In that country, you don't shake hands. You greet each other with a kiss. And that's the way it was in this day. And to not greet another with a kiss was a sign of rudeness. Was looking down upon another person. So imagine Christ as he comes into this house. They don't offer to wash his feet. He's not even greeted by the owner of the house with a proper greeting, a kiss. And so I'm sure those standing around noticed that this Pharisee was actually demeaning to Christ. After having made the invitation, I want you to come. And then by his actions, showing I really don't want you here, although you're present. But we see something very interesting in verse 37. The Bible says, behold, a woman in the city. Now, how is this woman identified? As a sinner. Now, her sin was so obvious, they needed only one word to describe her. Now, many think, this is speaking of Mary possessed by demons. The bottom line is this, whether this was a woman possessed by demons, a harlot, or just a wicked woman, the city knew who she was and reviled her. So imagine in the house of a Pharisee, someone who was an adamant and ardent keeper of the law, suddenly having their meal party invaded by an intruder, not just a neighbor, not just someone that was curious, not by a friend or a relative, but by a woman known in that city as a sinner. Now let me ask you this. Don't you think this would create a very awkward moment? If you had invited a special guest to your house, and shortly after you had just sat down and gotten comfortable, you hear a knock on the door, and the city harlot pushes her way in and says, I just want to spend a moment with Jesus. Would you just give me a moment? Now you would be thinking, if I let you in, do me a favor, just don't make a scene. But she's about ready to make a scene. So she steps inside the door. Look what the Bible says. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brings an alabaster box of ointment. She walks in. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now this is already a scene. She has a box of fresh ointment, walks in behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and begins to sob uncontrollably. Have you ever thought about the circumstance? Have you ever put yourself there? What would you do? What would you think? I allowed you to come in. Please be a little more discerning. Please be a little more discreet. Please don't make a scene with company in the house. Now, whether or not he was enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know he was not. It doesn't change the fact that he was very uncomfortable with what was unfolding here in his house. She begins to weep, and then she kneels and washes his feet with tears. Now, here's what's amazing. If you take a look at this woman's love, extravagant love, she washes his feet, but not with water. She is sobbing so uncontrollably. You've seen someone who was so uncontrolled in their crying that tears are literally pouring off their face. She was crying to such an extent that she could literally wash his feet with her tears. That's a lot of crying. This has now become the focal point of the evening. This woman, we don't even know how she was dressed, if she was a woman of the street. But here she is with this box, with this ointment at the master's feet. She says nothing. She's crying uncontrollably. And then she begins to wash his feet and dry them with her hair. Now, most of us are proper enough that we'd find that very uncomfortable. It doesn't matter who it was or what the relationship was. Before you look at Simon the Pharisee and say, why were you thinking bad scene? Why were you uncomfortable with this moment? All of us, if we put ourselves in that position, would be uncomfortable with what was taking place in the house. And she's down on her hands and knees. She's sobbing. She is washing his feet. And then she takes this very expensive ointment and pours it out and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't you find that highly unusual? Now, we see Christ anointed several times. This is very unique and different than the other anointing. But the bottom line is, any of us being in this spot would look at her as an intruder and say, even if you did that the right time and in the right way, this was very inappropriate. And so Simon, look what it says. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now the Bible didn't even say that he spoke the words. He simply allowed the thought to pass through his mind. Often that which we think is revealed in our countenance, in our face, in our eyes. Have you ever been somewhere in an uncomfortable situation and you're trying to stay neutral in your facial expression, but it was becoming so awkward you were finding yourself stretching your face to keep a pleasant look in your awkwardness? And there was Simon thinking, why is she doing this? Becoming very uncomfortable with this whole scene anyways. So Christ, very properly and appropriately, addresses the indignation. Now, look at, before we see Christ's response, look at the thoughts that were rolling around in his mind. This man. Now, the first thing he does is attacks the deity of Christ. We know this was normal for the Pharisees. They didn't accept Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. But he calls him, he thinks, this man. Well, he's more than a man. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. If he were a prophet, well, he's not a prophet. He's deity. He would have known who and what manner of woman this is. You know what he's doing? He's doubting the deity of Christ. This man did know who he was dealing with. This man didn't know. So it's not just an attack on his deity. It's an attack on his discernment, saying, well, he should have known and he should have responded properly. And in actuality, we know he did know who and he did respond properly. But extravagant love looks very silly and usually embarrasses those around. How many of you remember 2 years ago? We scheduled a wedding. We planned. We prepared. We loved Miss Rhonda Lewis. We hated to see her go, but we were excited about the fact that the organ was about ready to be shipped out. We're losing a great woman, a great teacher, a great help, a great soul winner, a great discipler. Brother Brown came into town, and they were going to get married on Thursday night. How ironic that the very man that had preached my college graduation, I now was going to perform his wedding ceremony. And I made a very grave mistake Wednesday night before the Thursday wedding. I asked Brother Brown to preach a message. Some of you are laughing because you were present for that very special moment. You don't take a man that's madly in love and put him in a pulpit the day before his wedding. Now, I have been with them since. In restaurants, thankfully not vehicles. Extravagant love, passionate love, is very unsettling. Just saying. Why was it so uncomfortable for those that were present to have someone sobbing out of control, pouring precious ointment over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, washing those feet with her hair? Nothing improper was said. Nothing really improper was done. Just a little extravagant. And definitely out of the ordinary. I don't think it was just Simon the Pharisee that was uncomfortable with this moment. Because we read later on when Christ was anointed, others were uncomfortable as well. The Bible just doesn't say Judas. It says the disciples. Now, the complaint we see in the other story at the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ was the cost of the perfume. And at this moment, we see no mention of the perfume or the expense that was made. It was simply, why the scene? If she loves you, she doesn't have to make a scene like this to prove it. So what is Christ's response? He tells him a parable, and he issues a scathing rebuke in a very appropriate manner. Verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now, here are two men, two debts of two different sizes. One owed 500 pence. Now, once again, there's no reason to try to calculate the value of their debt. The point is, one owed much more than the other. When they had nothing to pay, they both were in the same condition. They had nothing to pay. They could not of their own take care of their debt. He frankly forgave them both, very readily forgave them both. Now tell me which of them will love him most. Did you know it's possible for you to love Christ more or less? There are degrees of love. Well, I love the Lord. I don't doubt that. Just how much do you love him? Simon answered and said, I suppose. You don't have to suppose, Simon. He's trying to justify himself because he knows the point of the story and the fact that he's about ready to put himself in a corner and face severe rebuke with his own response. He says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Christ says, thou hast rightly judged. But he didn't leave it at that. Now comes the scathing rebuke. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased. Now listen, she didn't just wash my feet. She kissed them with her lips, kissed my feet. That's over the top. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment, precious ointment, costly ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now here's our point, and here's where I need your attention. This too often is the common sin found among second generation Christians, and this church is full of second generation Christians. Because we don't understand how much we've been forgiven, our love is little. An extravagant love is bothersome. Makes us uncomfortable. Someone that loves in an extreme way, we consider silly. Do you have to act like that? I can understand 7 or 8 flowers, but 10 dozen roses, that's over the top. Do you have to hold her hand 24/7? Do you have to get her door every time she gets out of the vehicle? Second generation love is often love out of character, love out of knowledge, love out of duty, love out of requirement. Love that says, I know who I am, I know what I'm commanded to do, I understand Matthew 22, when Christ looked in response to the question, what is the greatest commandment? And said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I understand that, and I'm going to fulfill that. If it kills me, I'm going to make it happen. But you've done that in your marriage sometimes, and that wasn't so pleasant. I'm going to love this person if it kills me. And it's killing me. God doesn't want that kind of love. And here's what disturbed those that were present for this scene. Christ said, this woman is expressing extravagant love, which is rarely expressed by second generation Christians. Our love is measured. I'll give to missions, but let's just not be ridiculous about this. I'll be involved, but I'll pass out a tract, but I'm not going to stand up at a restaurant and pray in a voice out loud. That would be crazy. That'd be foolish. You've seen extravagant love. You've seen a new Christian. You've seen someone get saved and go out and do something absolutely crazy for Christ, and you stood back at about 50 yards and said, I'm going to let them do that, but at some point, you know, their zeal is going to gain a little bit of wisdom, and hopefully they'll cool down, they'll cool off. Things will change, and they won't be so embarrassing to be around. Extravagant love makes us all very uncomfortable, and it made this crowd uncomfortable. Here's really the problem. Loving is sometimes difficult because loving includes a feeling. You say, Pastor, I just don't feel this. It's because you don't understand forgiveness. Now, it doesn't take a lifetime of sin and a salvation at 35 or 40 or 45 to sit back and say, well, I love God because look at the life of sin that I lived in order to get saved. God had to forgive so much. No, it's that the average kid in the average Christian home considers himself good. And so when God forgave me, there was very little to forgive. I never got drunk. I never committed adultery. I never did drugs. I never hurt anyone. I never went to jail. I never broke the law. So it's not the amount of sins that have been forgiven, but the mindset and the understanding of forgiveness, because the Pharisee was just as wicked as this woman of the street. They just looked at their sin differently. She knew, I am wicked and need incredible forgiveness. And the Pharisee said, if I could find a sin for you to forgive, I'd confess it. So one loved much because they understood that they had been forgiven much. But to whom little is forgiven. Now you tell me, who in this world, who in this life has been forgiven little? No one has been forgiven little unless it was in their minds. Now here's the four areas that you see love revealed, extravagant love revealed. It's in living, giving, thanksgiving, and forgiving. When someone is in love, you see it in their living. They don't have to say, hey, I'm in love with that person. You know they're in love. You're writing another letter. You're sending another text. You're making another phone call. You're sending another picture. You're going out on another date. You're getting together again. You're spending more money. That love is expressed in their daily living. Would anyone ever confuse you with being a Christian in love with Christ? I said, boy, all you ever do is talk about Jesus. Your only concern is about Jesus. All you do is put your nose in that book. Seems a little bit overboard to me. All you do is spend time down there at that church. Is there a reason you have to act like that or dress like that or talk like that or walk like that, act like that? Yes, there is. I'm in love. Now, obviously, there are people, church members, in love with this world, in love with their job. What if we just took the five people closest to you and asked them, what is that person in love with? Would anybody at any time say, Jesus? Passionate love is expressed in daily living. And here's what you see in this woman. She walks in. She's standing there sobbing. She kneels. She washes his feet. She anoints his feet. Everyone knew this woman loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone know you're in love? Because it'll be, not. I'm not talking about in your mind, because this Pharisee in his mind was in love with the Lord. Not this Lord, not this Messiah, not Jesus Christ. But he thought he was in love with God. He was in love with himself. If you're truly in love with Christ, it won't be something that stays within the four walls of your mind. It'll be something that's expressed in your daily living. Is it obvious to those around you you're in love with Christ? It'll be expressed in your giving, what you do. This was an extravagant gift. When you're in love, nothing is too extravagant. Now hold on for a second. There are some of you in this building, to give to God hurts. Hold on, look up here for a minute. I'm not praying yet. I haven't said in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, pick your head up, look up front. It hurts you to give to God because you're not in love. You have no problem investing money in things or people that you love, and there's no quantity that is too much. If you love golf, it doesn't matter to you that that course costs $110, that is 98 degrees out, that you're going to lose 15 balls at a buck a piece, that it's going to take 3 hours out of your day, time you could be spending on something else. It doesn't matter to you because you're in love with that. If you're in love with the sport, it doesn't matter that ticket costs $150. You have to park 3 miles away from the stadium, and then the parking still costs $15. None of that matters. You're in love. If you're in love with shopping, it doesn't matter that you have to drive through traffic to get all the way over there after work. There are no sales on today, but you'll still find something to invest your money in. You're in love with shopping. But I'm in love with God. Now the building fund, then the missions conference. Listen, if you are terrorized and terrified by the missions conference, you're not in love with God. If you're concerned that we'll actually find a building, extravagant love is expressed in daily living. It's expressed in extravagant giving. It's expressed in thanksgiving. Think about your week. Not just what comes out of your mouth, but what rolls around in your mind. Do you wake up every day saying, man, I got another day to live? Praise the Lord, I have another opportunity today. Praise the Lord for the friends that God has put in my path, for the church that I have, for the Bible that's been translated in my language. Thank God for the good Christian school and the Christian programs that we have at this church, and the beautiful music and the wonderful staff and amazing help and the college and all that's being accomplished. Praise the Lord for all of that. Thank God for the house that I live in, the car that I drive, the place that I live. This is absolutely phenomenally amazing. Thank you, Lord. You know why she couldn't open her mouth? You know why she stood there and sobbed until she fell on her knees? We never see her making a single statement. She was overwhelmed by thanksgiving. You know what? Women, the best way to be made beautiful is not by going to the beauty salon. It has nothing to do with your nails. When you become thankful, it changes your countenance and your face glows. When you're angry, frustrated, and bitter, it shows. It ages you 10, 15, 20 years. I wouldn't worry about facial cream. I would just confess your anger and bitterness. Say, what do I do with these worry lines? How do I deal with this look? That look is not a result of your age. That look is a result of your frustration. Yes, sir. Thanksgiving is an attitude of gratitude that pours out of a heart that loves Jesus Christ. And then, if you're truly in love, it'll be seen in your forgiving. I don't think this woman was perturbed by anybody in the city. She was finding forgiveness. I don't even believe, listen, you can tell by her conduct, she knew what was coming, she knew what was going to be said, the remarks that were going to be made, the conversation that would be had, and what she'd have to live with after the scene had taken place. But she said, I don't care. Simon, I'll forgive any comment you make about me. That's what extravagant love does. It forgives everything. That's why God is love. He, love, forgives everything. You know why you can't forgive? You're not in love. Because when you're in love with God, you can forgive everything. Not only can you forgive everything, you don't have anything to forgive. You just overlook it in the first place. You don't even notice. You think the whole world treats you good. Because you're in love. Love sees no faults. Love sees no, notices no defects. Let me ask you something, Christian, tonight. Are you perturbed when you see extravagant love? I think that person was a little bit over the top. I don't understand all the crying. Of course you don't. Your heart's not that tender. You don't understand the depth of forgiveness. You don't understand that you too were saved when you were bankrupt and had nothing, nothing to pay. Because you know what a bankrupt person does? Tries to maintain the appearance of still having wealth. Makes promises, I'll take care of that, I'll pay that later. We were all bankrupt. These two were in the same desperate position. Yes, one owed a little bit more, but they both were totally forgiven. And the way to change how you look at your Savior and how much you love Him is to change a philosophy that says, I need to understand forgiveness because He went to Calvary to forgive you. Amen. And if you really sat down and meditated on how much you have been forgiven, you might sob and go to your knees and spill the ointment. Now, someone may look over you and say, boy, that's kind of silly, that level of love. Every one of you in here that have ever been married at some point were accused of having a love that was silly. And if you ever crawled up into that closet and you opened up that box of letters, took a look, you thought, what in the world? That is the stupidest poem that I've ever read in my life. She pulls something out of a box 20 years later that you gave her. She was 20 years old when you gave that to her. When you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, someone's going to look at you and say, that's silly. And then you'll know you're back in love.